Good. Okay, do you have your Bible? I hope you have. If you'll turn with me in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, verse 14. The Apostle, this is the book the Apostle wrote. He wrote four of them. Five, let's see, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John, that's four, and Revelations 5. John, chapter number 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, bless your holy word now as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, obviously, this is the season of what we call the Advent. This is the Advent. What that simply means is God came into his creation from eternity. God was before his creation. He created something and then entered into it. And when he did, he incarnated himself as a man. By doing that, he is able to relate to us in a way that he could not before. And he became flesh. You'll notice here that we have the Word becoming flesh. These are metaphors. The Word of God, spoken, written, living, now at the right hand of the Father. But he became flesh and dwelt among us. I've talked to you before at length about his becoming flesh. If you'll remember the quotation from Romans 8, Hebrews chapter number 4, and then the book of Philippians chapter number 2. He likewise took part of the same. So we do believe, and I certainly believe this morning, that the man who lived 2,000 years ago was the God-man. He was God manifest in flesh, not a God, not a lesser God, but God himself, manifest in flesh. But before we get into that, I want you to think about two cities. I want you to think about Babylon, and I want you to think about Jerusalem. Babylon and Jerusalem, the city of peace. The book of Revelation compares the two of them. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 5. Here's a clear statement. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Then in Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 9, the scripture says, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. There are two Jerusalems. You need to make note of this in your mind. There is the earthly Jerusalem that was built on Mount Moriah, and then there is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 52, when we get into history, it shows us something about what's going on as it relates to Jerusalem and to Babylon. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 8, it says this, But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king, carried him up the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Babylon doesn't stand in good stead in the Bible, does it? It has a bad connotation. But if you notice what's going on here, the king of Babylon kills the two sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. In plain words, in the mind of the king of Babylon, he was ending the Davidic kingdom. There his sons were going to die, and he carried him off into captivity. If you look at the book of Daniel, chapter number 1, that gave you a little history to prepare you for what it says in Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Now among these were the children of Judah. Verse number 6, you can jump down there. Among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they're commonly known to most folks as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. What we have is the destruction of a kingdom. We have one kingdom overtaking another and trying to destroy it and wipe it from the face of the earth. And so Babylon, my friend, in the scripture is your enemy. Everything about Babylon is the enemy of God. And this is why Babylon has a prophecy and it comes to its end. And this is why it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it talks about that, as I told you, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon has a long, sordid history. It goes all the way back to Nimrod. If you remember him, he was the one who built a tower to Babel. And he was the one who became the first pure type of the Antichrist, which led a worldwide rebellion against God and against the manifestation and revelation of Almighty God. These cities, therefore, they have a meaning in the Bible. There's a reason for them being there. There's a reason for them being mentioned. And when the scripture says that Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and it is the mother of us all, there's a reason for that, a very important reason. If you notice, the Bible says in verse number 1 of Psalm 137, to put you in historical context, these people have been carried off now into Babylon. Their homes have been destroyed. Their temple has been destroyed. Their land has been raped and ravished. And here we have these people in Babylon and the Babylonians now in their arrogance. In their arrogance, I mean arrogance. They say to these captive Jews, Psalm 137 in verse number 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Have you ever seen a weeping willow? We grew up looking at weeping willows. They're different, aren't they? Yes, they are. They're not the only kind of willow, but a weeping willow would take your mind back to one that's crying. And we're not sure exactly what willow we're talking about here in Scripture. This may be a weeping willow. But if you notice, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land, they say. And now this is what they say from their heart. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. In plain words, let me no longer be able to play a flute or any musical instrument with my hand, and let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth where I can no longer sing. In plain words, take music from me. And my friend, music was the gift of God in the beginning to worship the Lord. There's a beauty in music that speaks to all languages and cultures. There's just something about music that pulls people together. And it was given as part of worship to the Lord. It does something to us. Music speaks to the soul like nothing else does. And the Lord's music has a way of lifting us up. There never was a culture on this earth that ever sang like Israel. At one time, 5,000 men stood on top of Moriah and sang the glory of God as they approached the temple. It was a land of singing. You always know God's people by the fact that they sing. They've always sung, book upon book upon book of written music, beautiful songs, because we love the Lord. And we've got a song in our heart. And we sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual things, making melody in our heart unto the Lord. That's what part of what we heard this morning was making melody in our heart unto the Lord. We sing because we're happy. We sing because we're saved. We sing because we know the Lord. We know our music. Yes, we do. We know our music and we know our God. You make no mistake about that. They said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Don't jump to conclusions. Do a little historical research, and you'll find out that this statement about dashing little ones against the stone has to do with the time they were in and what they did to each other when war came upon families. And if you want to do a little research, go back into the wars that we fought with our modern technology, and you'd be amazed at how many little babies have been slammed against the wall when a bomb goes off, and so forth and so on. But anyway, they're crying out in Psalm 137, and they're saying, you're mocking us. You're making fun of us. Here we are sitting away from our land, away from our home, away from what we knew, the way for, away from what we loved, and you want us to sing? What is it? Do you want a performance? This is not going to come from the heart. There is no way. And so you may be where they were, because you could take this picture of Psalm 137 and you could say to yourself, you know something? There was a day when I went to the house of God and I sang the songs of Zion and I prayed with the people of God and I walked with the Lord and I had the power of God in my life and joy in my soul. I had a lightness in my step that I don't have now, because I walk with my head down now. My heart's broken. There's darkness upon all my life. There's no joy about my life. I feel defeated and beaten to death, and my enemy mocks me day in and day out. And Satan is a good mocker. He likes to mock. Oh, how he mocks. Yes, he does. They mocked Samson, didn't they? They mocked Christ upon the cross, didn't they? I'm sure they made fun of Noah. Sure, the mocking, it'll come. So what do you do? Well, Psalm 46 is a good answer to that. Psalm 46 and verse number 1. This is a strong psalm. Listen carefully to it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Look at that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now watch this. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot of fire. Be still and know that I am God. He doesn't get in a hurry. Are you here today? You don't have to hurry up and do anything as it relates to God. Just listen to him. Be still. He made you. He speaks to you. Did you know that God can speak to you like he cannot speak to an angel? Did you know God can speak to you like he cannot speak to a cherubim? And God can speak to you, if you know him, like he cannot speak to the unsaved, because the Holy Ghost is in you. And when he saved your soul, the Holy Ghost came in, and he's going to stay there till you leave this world. He's not going to leave you. Are you there? Are you there in Psalm 46? Be still and know that I am God. Well, that's exactly what Daniel did. They carried him away captive into Babylon. They carried him as a young man into Babylon. Did you know that Babylon was one of the great cities of the earth of its day, like Nineveh? Babylon was a huge city, and the ruins of it are still there by the Euphrates River. Babylon, Babylon. Did you know this, though? He never became a Babylonian. Do you realize that Daniel was taken out of Israel and Jerusalem, but Jerusalem and Israel were never taken out of Daniel? Amen. And did you know that God said about Daniel? He said, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Yes, sir. Daniel had a holiness about him, and he had a righteousness about him, my dear friend, that was different from all the Babylonians. Oh, how they wanted to remake them in his image. But Daniel had something inside his soul much, much greater than what they had to offer. It's like you today. Here we are at Christmas time, and these are beautiful things and beautiful songs. Do you understand something, though? We look not on this earth. We look into heaven, because that's our home. We don't look with, listen, we have no continuing city here. We're like Daniel. You, my friend, have had something put inside you that only God can answer. Yes, it's deep, deep, deep down inside the soul. It cries out for one that is much, much greater than anything Babylon could ever offer. Did you know that Babylon had the Tower of Babel in it? The ziggurats of Babylon? Do you realize that even to this day they have the ruins of some of these ziggurats? And did you also realize that if you get into the Middle America and to the Southern Americas, that you find the Mayan civilizations and they had ziggurats all over the place that were very similar to those of Babylon? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I'm saying there was a time when all men knew God. When they came down to the plains of Shinar, where Babylon is located, they migrated there from Ararat, and it was from there that they were dispersed to the ends of the world. How in the world? You take the people who go back and study secular history, they don't know how to make the connection. But some of them even mention it, how they say it to themselves, you know, the Babylonians have their ziggurat and the Mayans theirs. How in the world are these two connected? I've got the answer. They all came from the same place. That's how they connected. But the Bible says because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, in their mind, in their knowledge, in their understanding, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that you're living in a culture now that at one time knew much more about God than it does now, and they're being given over to a reprobate mind? Amen. You're living in a culture, folks, it's turned its back on light. And so what's left? Darkness. They've turned their back on the truth. What's left? A lie. So you live in a culture that's living a lie in darkness, and they don't know God. But Daniel wouldn't let it be taken from him. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. He turned his face 3 times a day back to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he prayed, and he talked to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, who liveth forever. He knew why his people were in Babylon. He knew why they were there. If you go to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel and read that, you'll see where Daniel begins to confess the sins of his fathers. He calls out to the Lord for what they'd done. He knew why they were there. He understood that. And do you know why he said that, folks? He said that because he understood holiness and righteousness. Amen. If you ever get a hold of holiness and righteousness, it'll put you on your knees, and you'll begin to cry out to God just like Daniel did. Now in the book of Psalm 137 and verse number 5, he was reminded of this, I'm sure, in his soul. I'm sure Daniel said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Oh, yeah. These people watched him in Babylon, and they knew they couldn't find anything against him. Babylon, because Daniel was a man dedicated to God, they said, the only thing we can find against this man is something as it relates to his God. And they did. They found it and threw him into a den of hungry lions. And the lions purred like little kittens that night for Daniel. And I've got his picture in my office. Daniel's one of my heroes. He is, folks. Daniel is one of the greatest men that ever lived in that Bible. He's right there standing side with Abraham and side with Moses. Yes, he is. Just mark that down. Daniel is high on the list of humanity. So he didn't forget him. In Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 3, here's what your Bible says, Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Well, the Bible says we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came and dwelt among men. That word dwelt literally means he tabernacled among men. He pitched his tent among men. He was there for those who wanted light. He was there for those who wanted truth. He was there for those who wanted God. And the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, when God tabernacled among men, you saw how they treated him. They wound up taking him to a cross and nailing him to a tree. But you see, there's something in the Bible. There's a theme that runs from Genesis through Revelation. And you can't get away from it. There's nothing you can do with it but just deal with it. You see, there's nowhere in the Bible does it say that God dwells among angels. It doesn't say he dwells among cherubim. It doesn't say he dwells among any of these creatures. And I know you hear me say this all the time, but it's important. He dwells among us. and he wants to dwell among us, and he wants some kind of a relationship with us that he can't have with anything else, because you've been made in the image of God. And look at this in Revelation 21:3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And now we're stepping on the edge of eternity. Eternity can't be measured. Eternity has no clocks. Eternity has no width, and it has no depth. Eternity is a place that only God could create. Eternity, forever. I want you to think this morning about eternity. I want you to think about something that has no end. You see, in Revelation 21, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." I can understand the first earth passing away, because I know this earth is blighted by sin. It's cursed. I understand all that. But a new heaven? You begin to think about something like that. A new heaven? Why do we need a new heaven? Well, this is one of those things you need to pray about and go home this afternoon, do a little research in your Bible. I like to do that to you. I'm mean. I want to give you things that make you want to go home and think and do a little digging into. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, in Psalm chapter number 85 and verse number 10, when Christ came here 2,000 years ago, this scripture was fulfilled. The 85th Psalm and verse number 10. Now, this is one of those psalms and scriptures, if you like to make mark of it or make a note of it in your Bible, this is what you'd call beautiful. This has a beautiful saying. It's beautiful when you think about what you're reading. In Psalm 85 and verse number 10, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Well, they all converged at the cross. There's only been one righteous one. I'll say that again now. The Apostle Paul, John, talks about him. There's only one who has ever lived that is called the righteous one. Now, there are righteous, yes. Noah, Daniel, and Job, they're righteous for their righteousness. But there's only one righteous one. In plain words, his righteousness is infinitely above the rest. All right. Now, what he says here is that righteousness and peace have met, embraced, and kissed each other. You say they joined together in the one Christ Jesus 2,000 years ago. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, the ages have passed. We're on the brink of eternity. In Revelation chapter number 21, the time of Jacob's trouble has passed. That's the 7 years of tribulation. We're on the edge of eternity. In Revelation 21, the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon has been fought and won by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Revelation 21, Satan has been chained for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ upon this earth. In Revelation chapter number 21, a new temple, glorious temple, has been built in Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, the final rebellion against God has been quashed when Gog and Magog have been turned loose against the Lord. In Revelation 21, Satan has received his last punishment, an eternity in the lake of fire. My mind cannot wrap my mind around that. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Satan, I'm sure, has heard what I've said this morning as I stand here in this pulpit. I'm sure Satan can read the Bible better than I can. And I'm sure Satan's probably memorized it from cover to cover, because he quoted Psalm 91 verbatim to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Satan knows the Bible. He knows the Bible. He knows what awaits him. The great white throne judgment has already happened. Men have been brought before the Lord. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And they were judged out of those books. And now eternity begins to open its doors. A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The city that Abraham looked for. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter number 11. and verse number 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, in plain words, tents, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'll come and receive you unto myself. He came the first time. How many believe that? Something happened to get all this stirred up, don't you think? Sure it did. Sure it did. I've given you all the secular authority for that, and there's much of it, and more being found, by the way. More secular proof that Christ was here 2,000 years ago. More of it's being found by the archaeologist. Sure he was here. He said, if I go away, I will come again. The same Jesus, they told them in the book of Acts, shall so come again in like manners you've seen him go. He's coming again. He may come today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. Get a little heaven in your head. This new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. There's a Jerusalem over there now, and according to the scripture, right now, spiritually, it's Sodom and Egypt. It's really not what God would have it be at all. But this new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven is as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a beautiful city. Streets of pure transparent gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, 12 foundations of the apostles and prophets. These are all wonderful things. But folks, I want to see that one who wants to dwell with me. I think about that. He wants to dwell with us. Now that's quite a thing. Can you imagine eternity with the one who creates eternity, and he wants to dwell with you? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. How many of you have ever been put to sleep? I've been there a few times now. Say, what do? Have a little prayer. Last time I was in the operating room, this thing was packed this time. 7 or 8 people plugging here, plugging on them. There's many plugs on me in my life. Plugged up everywhere. And knowing me, what's that thing? What's this over here? Looking at all this stuff. But I know when they're about to knock me out. When they put that mask on, get ready, you're fixing to leave. And I have my little prayer. Peace like a river. Amen. Sometimes a little bit of excitement in my soul. I hate to say it, but sometimes I get to thinking, you know, I may not see this place again, and I know where I'm going. For those that are left behind, I do feel for that. I do. I love them dearly. But in my heart and in my soul, there's just something anymore. They're just, who knows, maybe I just may wake up in glory. This may be it. Amen. Next one I see may be the Lord Jesus. Can you leave here like that? I'm not perfect. Lord knows I've got to get on my knees at night and get to pray and ask the Holy Ghost to show me if there's moving my soul, confess. That's part of the Christian life. But are you scared to death of dying? Are you afraid? Does it really bother you? You're not right with God. You're not ready. Folks, he came the first time. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, eternity. Eternity to be with God. Father, bless your word. A little time we've had together. I pray to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ and bless his holy name. In thy righteous name I pray. Your heads are bowed in here this morning. Nobody looking. This is a private time for every one of us. You can come down here this morning, and before you walk out of this house today, you can have peace in your soul. You can know that if you don't make it through the day, that you'll be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. You know you will. And you may walk out of here today, you're still the same fear, dread, doubts. To you, death is an enemy. Worst enemy that could possibly be, because you sure not ready for it. You need to be. Oh, how you need to be. Are you? You can be, because Christ is our life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. My life is hid with Christ in God. Are you ready for that moment? Because it's coming, folks. It's coming as surely as you live. Are you ready? Father, in thy name I pray. Amen. Brother, go ahead and lead us in a song.